Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary, and also a modern worship service, the Sunday Morning Oasis, at 9:15 in the Crossroads Gymnasium. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday school offered for all ages at 9:15 and a Sunday school class for adults in a high school small group at 8 a.m. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
For English, say yes.
Yes.
For security purposes, this phone call will be recorded. To continue, please say yes.
Yes.
Please state your password.
I ain't no hollaback girl.
Please repeat.
I ain't no hollaback girl.
Please repeat.
No. No. I don't know. Yes. No.
I think you said magically delicious. Was I correct?
No.
Where to?
I'm going to shoot in resident.
I think you said I'm going to shoot the president. Please hold while your call is traced and the proper authorities are notified.
Sometimes you just want to get straight through. That's why there's prayer. Prayer. Live richly.
How many, okay, true confession times, how many of you have been caught in one of those menus? Don't you love them? Don't you love being put on hold? Don't you love it when you call someplace and you have this endless menu of, the selection? I always like the first one is, thank you for calling such and such. For English, press 1. For Espanol, presse numero 2. And you're like, what? Okay. And then it kind of goes, through that whole mess. Well, this week, we had our internet went down. We've had trouble with Frontier. And so I have had over 5 phone conversations. And each of them was, the one yesterday was 93 minutes. And the one before, I finally quit. And I was yelling into the phone, a human being! Can I speak to a real person? And the menu was broken. And so as I selected, I was down about 5 or 6 choices into the menu. And then I hit the choice that best reflected what I needed. And it sent me back to the first menu. And I was like, you got to be kidding me. So then they had, you can live chat with a person. I was like, great, I'll just live chat with the person. So I started typing in. It's like, you're number 15 in the cache. I said, okay, and I waited for about another half hour, and then bing, how can I help you? And so I typed my response, and it was very evident that it was not a real person. It was some algorithm that was looking for keywords to try to reference. And so I was like, are you a real person? Please rephrase. I was like, oh, heavens, can I speak with a real person? I mean, that gets frustrating. I mean, now, there are some companies who have understood this, and they're using it as a marketing strategy. They're saying, look, if you use our company and you have to call in, they'll say, you'll speak to a real person. And then they even get better to us in the Midwest. They're like a real person based in the United States who speaks English, so it's not like, someone, I've had, call centers that have been in India before, and the language barrier is quite difficult. And so it's really frustrating when you have an issue or a problem and you're trying to connect and you get sent with this big impersonal menu or else there's a big barrier. So to be able to connect with something real that really understands you and that you understand, would you say that that's important? Would you say if you could get something real that really understands you, that would be better than something that's impersonal, ineffective, or frustrating? Would you say that that's better? Yeah? What if I told you that that is what the book of Hebrews is all about? You know, as I've studied the book of Hebrews after the past several months trying to prepare for this series, I was trying to think, how can I make this, how can I convey the meaning of the book of Hebrews to each one of my church family so that we can really get excited about it? And that's probably about the best analogy that I can give you. The book of Hebrews is like comparing this old archaic touch menu. There's an old system, an old way, it's impersonal, it's really frustrating, and at the end of it, it doesn't really do any good. And eventually you're going to have to deal with something real. And so the book of Hebrews is all about a compare and a contrast of this old system or systems and how God related and connected with people. And now what it means that God sent himself as Jesus to connect with us. And if we get that in our mind, in our framework, and we approach it like that, we realize Scripture comes to life, and it's really exciting. Look at Hebrews. Now, we don't know who wrote Hebrews. Some people think that Paul wrote it. Some people think it's Apollos. Some people think Barnabas. Some people think it's somebody else. It's an anonymous letter. We don't know for sure. What we do know is whoever wrote this letter had a really a good understanding of the law of the first five books of the Bible. He understood about Jewish customs. And so we think that it was more than likely a Jewish Christian, someone who was Jewish and then converted to Christianity, accepted Christ as their Savior. They knew the apostles. We know that this person had firsthand knowledge and experience with the apostles. And we know that the audience also understood the law, understood the first five books of the Bible. So we know, or we can infer, that it's Jewish Christians who we also see were facing persecution. So, and it's also a book to us. It's a book to all believers, all right? Let's jump right in and let's examine Hebrews. We're going to start off, we're only going to get through the first three verses this week. And listen to this. Now, with that in mind of this old call center that didn't work and now being able to connect with somebody real, listen to this. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. That's important for us to understand. It says that this one who spoke to us now is spoken to us by his Son, who he appointed heir of all things, and whom also he created the world. So the Son created the world. That's an interesting concept there that's going to challenge some of us. He says, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact, everybody say exact, exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Now, when I first started preaching, the church that I was an associate with, we use the King James. I always learn this in the King James Version. Let me just read it to you in King James. I know we don't speak like that, but listen to this because it's really beautiful. God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. Kind of feels old, doesn't it? He says, hath in these last days, I almost got caught in my King James, hath in these last days spoken unto us, whom by his Son, whom he hath appointed the heir of all things, by whom he also made the worlds, whom being in the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. That's a wonderful thing. What can we take from these first three letters as we begin our journey over the next 6 weeks, 7 weeks, however long it's going to take us through the book of Hebrews? First of all, is this. There has been a change. Something is different. Now, I got to tell you, if you were to pick up the phone to a customer service thing and you're so used to going through that and all of a sudden you called and a person, first time through, no select, imagine how it would it feel if you called that number and you got someone to, and they didn't even say, you know, hello. They knew your name. And they knew every, hello, you're having trouble with your internet, I see. How would that make you feel? You probably have a heart attack and drop dead because, what is with this? You know, or Big Brother's watching you, you know, it's kind of crazy like that. Which I guess we have to watch out nowadays. So the author is saying, look, something's different. And it's not just something's different. There has been a change, a massive change in how we relate to God. Okay? And throughout this book, that's what the author is going to compare and contrast, saying, here's the old way. Here's going through all the buttons. Here's maybe sending in an order. Here's the old way. Now, there's a knock at the door, and the person's right there to talk with you face to face, and he knows everything about your account. He knows everything you've done, every mistake you've made, every good thing, every bad thing. He gets it all. And he's right there to relate with you. How would you like it if the head of Frontier was at your door saying, hey, I know you're having trouble. Seriously. What'd you think of that? If you get in your car, and your car doesn't work, and it's not turning on, all of a sudden you hear knock, knock, knock at your window, and there's the head of Ford Motors. He says, well, I'm used to this. No. It's a little knock on Ford there. Staggering, wouldn't it? You see, we don't get how powerful that is. And that's minimalist compared to what is actually happening. You can choose anything. Okay, you buy a refrigerator, and your refrigerator ice maker doesn't work. You shut the refrigerator door, and standing right behind there is the head of Frigidaire. I understand you're having problems here. He's in your house. You're like, well, you're here. Look at the microwave and the stove, because none of them work, right? And imagine, guys. You see, we really don't get the power of this change. And so I need to communicate to you effectively how huge this is. This is a massive change in how we relate to God, because there used to be a void between God and man. And how do we deal with this void? You see, it's something different. And how many of you love change? Anybody just like, yeah, I wake up in the morning and I look for change. I just embrace change. Yeah. No. Most of us, and I would say the older that we get, no offense, but the older that I get, the more I kind of resist change. And as I talk to people even older, we kind of get set in our ways. I'm not being offensive, I'm just being honest. Am I correct? Sometimes we get frustrated at things we kind of long for something a little different, but the bottom line is we like our habits. We like our structure and the things of which we're familiar with. And for the most part, we avoid unfamiliarity. So there is an inherent resistance to all of us to have something different. You know, the owner of Frigidaire is right there, and yet we'd rather go to the owner's manual and try to look it up ourselves. That's what we're used to doing. We're creatures of habit. So there's something inherent with us that resists this. In fact, the Bible says that John writes that he came to his own. In other words, Jesus came to his own, and his own received him not. And it goes on to say, but as many who has received him, who believed in his name, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. That's how John writes it, and it's a powerful thing. Why is Christianity? You see, this is the essence of Christianity, and I need you to understand, I fear that many of us have a faulty foundation of what Christianity is really all about. Christianity is unique among every other world religion. Every world religion other than Christianity is based on this concept: what we do. If we look at Islam in the Quran, I'm going to misquote it. It writes that for those things that are good, remove those that are evil. In other words, the things that you do, and one of the teachings of the Quran is that Allah, when they believe that Allah would sit there and look at your life, and if the good outweighs the bad, the good takes out the bad, and you better hope that there's more good than bad. This is a scary thing. You know, if we look at Buddhism, if we look at Hinduism, the foundation, the concept is that we try to live a life and we try to do good things and learn good lessons, and then we come back around. We keep this cycle until we can break out of the cycle, and we've done enough good and learned enough of the right lessons that now we're ridded of all the evil and we can be with God. It's this concept. Even the Jewish culture, it was we follow the law. And if we don't follow the law, now this was given by God. And so there's this concept. This is why Christianity is so unique. It is not based on what we can do for God. Because honestly, if we understand God, God is perfectly holy, right? And unholiness can't be in his sight. That's why even in the Old Testament, when God would, through a theophany, show up, people could come, but only come so close. And if you came any closer, look, don't come any closer because the place you're standing is holy ground. If you come any closer, it's going to consume you. You will die. Why? Because you're imperfect and God is perfect. And here's what God is saying through these first couple verses. Something now is different. It's not how good you can be. I would lay big money. I guess I shouldn't do that as a preacher. Like, I'm betting. Yeah. And I can't even think of another way. Sadly, if I went out on the street and talked to the average person, and maybe even some of us here today, if I said, either what does it mean to be a Christian, most people would say, follow the Ten Commandments and try to be a good person, to which I'd say, I've failed as a preacher, if that's what your concept of Christianity is, because that's not it. And if I asked the average person, how do you get to heaven, they would say, I follow the Ten Commandments, or I live a good life. When I get called to the hospital from time to time, or I come across somebody who's nearing the end of their life, the first thing I'll try to do, give them comfort and try to assess where they stand. And the majority, sadly, say this. When I have a conversation, they say, I'm worried. Why? Because I hope I've been good enough. And I always have to say this back to them. Because they'll say, they want to convince me that they're a good person. I'm like, it's not about how good you are. It's about how perfect He is. You see, Christianity is totally different. And that's why God has formed and made. And it's the way, the truth, the life, that God is perfect. And God offers us through faith the ability to be reconciled and to stand in His presence blameless. And I know for us, none of us in this room are blameless. And yet through the blood of Jesus, we can stand right in God's sight. Hallelujah. Let me show it to you like this. Perhaps the easiest way for us to understand it is to look at a parable in Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter 15, we see this parable of what's called the prodigal son. And most of you know this, but we miss the true essence of what's going on because we are kind of in a Western mindset. So let me summarize. We have a guy had two sons. The younger son went to the father and said, hey, I want what's mine. And he took the father's inheritance and he went and he was just wild. And he blew the inheritance on sinful, wild living. And at the end, he found himself now broke and indebted because of the lifestyle that he lived. And he came to himself and he's like, you know what? It was better in my father's house, but now I'm separated. I have spent everything. I'm unable. I'm unworthy. So I'm going to go be a servant. That's the mindset that we have. We have to work to undo the non-perfectness of our lives. We have to strive to do good things so that the Father will accept us. Here's the difference, and here's what we miss in this parable. Luke chapter 15, verse 20 says this. Let's all read this together. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. This is what we miss. In an Eastern culture mindset, the father would never leave the house. See, this doesn't make sense. And this is, you know, we read this in the United States of America, and we miss the real concept here is not that, you know, the son started coming back. It's that this, the father left his place to go to the son. In an Eastern culture, the father does not leave. The son has to humble himself and come back to the father. And when Jesus is saying this parable, they're scratching their head. We don't get it. The big thing is that why would a father? It's impossible. A father would never do that. That's what Christianity is all about. John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we have the beginning, we have the Word, and we have God. And they're together, and they're the same, right? So the Word is God. And this is the Word, which is, became flesh and dwelt among us. So what we see here is the Father, just like the parable. The big deal is that God came to be with us. And now we're like, okay, yeah, that's obvious. And you don't think that's a big deal. But a minute ago I said, imagine if you opened your refrigerator, it didn't work, you shut the refrigerator, and bam, there was the head of whichever company that was. You'd say, huh. They do that in car sales. You know, sometimes it's like, well, we got to talk to the head of the company. Then all of a sudden the head of the company comes down as if that's a big deal. Then all of a sudden you feel impressed, right? That the head of the company is here. We miss how big of a deal that is. And that's what we have to remember. We have to come back. Luke 15 says the Father left his home. Jesus left his home. In times past, it was something different. In times past, it was through a prophet, or it was through a teacher, or it was through an angel, or it was through the Torah, the law, or it was through the priestly system. Now, there's something better. No more menus, no more being put on hold, no more pulling your hair out in frustration. You have an audience with the guy. You're not getting it. I don't know how much more energy I can use without breaking a sweat, guys. This is important. He goes on to say this. He says in verse 3, Hebrews 1:3. He says, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. So some of us have a concept of Jesus, that Jesus is, that there's God, the Father, and he's like the big dude. And then there's a second tier, a JV team. You know, then there's these other guy, this second guy, he's Jesus. Well, it's God the Father, and then there's Jesus. And then there's the third string, and this is the Holy Spirit. He kind of floats around. We really don't know him. He makes us uncomfortable, so we don't like to talk about him too much. So we got God, the guy. Bum, 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 bum. We got Jesus. Bum, 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 bum. And we got the Holy Spirit. We don't even know what to do. He's just that weird uncle that's somewhere that we know's there, but we really don't talk about too much. And what's sad is every one of you's got one of those. You're like, yep, yeah. Say no more, son. Yep. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Here's the point. Jesus is God. Jesus is God. He is fully 100% God and 100% man. I just said God like a Baptist preacher. God. I don't know where that comes out, but it happens sometimes. He is 100% almighty and 100% man. No offense to Baptist preachers who are in the room here. Okay, he is. He's 100% both. He's not 50-50. You see, I was raised in this understanding that Jesus was not quite God, but he was not quite man. He was kind of one of these, he was like, what's the son, Eli? What? What, the Percy Jackson, what is he? Demigod? Okay, yeah, like who is a hero? Like Hercules or something like that. You know, he was born of God, but also born of man. No, that's not, he is fully, everybody say fully. Fully God, fully man. He is God. And so he uses these two concepts here. He's the radiance of the glory of God. Now, once again, let's look at Eastern culture and understanding. You remember Egypt, they worshipped Ra, the god of sun. Why? Because they understood something like this, that the sun gave life. The sun gave warmth. Well, I want you to understand the writer of Hebrews is saying, Jesus, this new, this better way is the radiance. In other words, he's like the sunbeam. Here's the Father, the S-U-N, and how does it affect the earth? It comes to earth. A sunbeam, a sun ray, the radiance of the sun, comes to earth and gives life and gives light and gives the ability for us to exist. And so Jesus, just like a ray of sun, is affecting, has come to, is having an impact on the earth. And we see it all around us. It gives us everything that we need. And then he goes on and he says, he is the imprint. And this is the concept of a signet ring. Now, if an individual was going to write a letter, and have proof of authorship, or was going to have a legal interaction, they would seal that. And so a signet ring gave legal right. It gave proof of ownership and proof of authorship. And it was an exact replica. So what he's saying is that Jesus is like this signet ring. In other words, it's part of the Father. It is the legal representation. It has all the authority. That's why Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. Jesus is like the sun's rays. He's like the signet ring. He is God. He's not lesser. He is God incarnate. And he is here for us to relate to him. No longer do we have to go through an endless menu. No longer do we have to go through prophets. Consider this, guys. And I just got my 10,000 steps in. Hey, how about that? Consider this, that the, that's from playing piano, that the veil of the temple was about 16 inches thick. That to hang this thing, they had teams of horses with pulleys, and these horses would pull this thing. You couldn't, on a good day, you couldn't tear it. Teams of horses couldn't tear it. And yet, when Jesus breathed his last breath, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And it goes on to say, Hebrews, let's know, hey, look, now we have access to God. It is greater. You can relate to God. So though, as we go through our study on Hebrews, know that Jesus is God and that Jesus is greater. He's greater than the prophets. He's greater than old and any old system. He's greater than that menu. It allows us greater communication. We can talk with the guy. We can talk with the owner, the CEO, the man. We can also know that we have a greater understanding. How many of you ever watched that show on TV, Undercover Boss? Anybody ever watched an episode? Well, it's kind of a fascinating thing where they have like the big wig of a company, the owner of a company, and then he goes incognito, and then he hangs out, you know, like if it's a sanitation place, he rides a truck and he deals with so he actually works with the people, or if it's a cookery or some place preparing food or doing some type of labor, he gets there, and then it's interesting, and they always have some fascinating things of the disconnect between the owner and the person. At the end of it, there's always a fascinating connection that they understand each other better. Now, that's a poor analogy in the fact that God already gets everything about us, but what it lets us know is we can relate to him. I love a couple times I've seen that show is that the people, after they realize that the owner humbled himself and cleaned the toilets and did those things, that they were like, wow, he knows what we go through. And that's what it means. God left heaven. Not just some corner office on Wall Street. He left heaven. He came to earth and he understands. He gets it. He understands. That's part of why Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, is so critical. Boy, if we got this, it would revolutionize how we worship. Because we know we're not just singing songs to some distant deity. We're connecting with the Almighty who's connected with us. And that means greater relationship. Jesus is greater. Amen? Hey guys, over the next few weeks, this is going to be really fascinating. I want you to keep that in the forefront of your mind. This whole concept of something that's greater. Now we got rid of that menu. We got rid of that distant call center. We can talk with God. And maybe that'll revolutionize your concept of what God did for us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And
the First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary, and also a modern worship service, the Sunday Morning Oasis, at 9:15 in the Crossroads Gymnasium. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday school offered for all ages at 9:15 and a Sunday school class for adults in a high school small group at 8 a.m. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.